will talk about a topic that I find very interesting. It's definitely one of these topics that have a great impact on your spiritual growth and how you experience the Christian life. What we are going to be talking about is the issue of identity. And whether you are aware of it or not, you have a certain identity. And this identity that you have, I believe, controls you in probably in a much bigger way than you are aware of. All people, we have an identity. I wouldn't say that it's something that we are born with, but it is definitely something that is being shaped very early on in life. So what do I mean when I'm talking about identity? What I mean is the image that comes to mind when somebody asks you who you are. If I were to ask you this question, who are you? What would you answer? Someone say, well, I'm a man. Well, that's your gender. That's not necessarily who you are. Some might say, well, I am a Norwegian. I am Polish. I am something else. Well, that is your nationality, but it's not necessarily who you are. You can change nationality. If I ask you who you are, some might ask or answer, I'm a graphic designer. Well, that's your education. You can change your education, but would you still be you if you changed your education? We know today that many people, they have their whole identity in their education or maybe in Christian ministry. Many people have their whole identity in the ministry that they are doing. If they are a pastor, their whole identity is based upon them being a pastor. And of course, then if they suddenly are not a pastor anymore, then it kind of really influences their self-worth. I don't believe we should have our identity either in our education or in our the ministry that we are doing or nationality or anything else. But still, it's an interesting question. Who are you? What image comes to mind when you think of yourself? And whether you are aware of it or not, that image that comes to mind when you are being asked who you are, that image has a huge impact on how you perceive life, how you experience life. It has a huge impact actually on the things that you are doing and the things that you choose not to do. And I think kind of the scary part when it comes to identity is that identity is to a very big extent is shaped even before we knew what the word identity is or what it means. People who have studied like human behavior, they say that our identity is actually being shaped in a very early, you know, the very first years of our life. Our identity is to a very big extent being shaped. Your identity, and that's the interesting thing about this, is that that basically means that who you are or the identity that you have is actually not really, it's not only you who have decided who you are or who you have become, because your parents had a huge impact on who you become. Your friends have had a big impact on who you become and how you behave. Your nationality even has an impact on what you do and what you choose not to do. And all of these things are things that are being shaped without us really knowing or maybe are aware that our identity is being shaped. Of course, if we are aware of how our identity is shaped, we are in a better position of changing our identity, or maybe taking a conscious choice to decide that some part of our life is no longer going to control my life. But you know, for many people, we live every day not really thinking about all the things that are being put inside our head, and we live, how to say, with the identity that has been shaped in us without even realizing that maybe some of the things that have been shaping our lives are not really helping us. You know, with children, you can have a child who maybe tries to play a little bit on piano. If the parents would be shouting at the child, "Oh, stop doing that. That sounds horrible. You stop making noise." Very quickly, that child will learn, music is maybe not for me. For all we know, maybe that child could grow up to become the next Mozart or some famous musician. But because the identity was shaped that music was not for them, because somebody maybe several times told them to stop every time they tried to play some music or play a little bit with an instrument, because they were constantly told to stop doing that, they quickly learned that I should stay away from that, I will not even try. And because of that, they maybe miss out on something that they could have become very good at if they had not been, if their identity had not been shaped to them thinking about themselves that music is not for me. There's a lot of things we could have said, and I don't want to get too, deep into psychology when it comes to identity, but still I think it's important to understand to what a big extent our identity is actually shaping not only my natural life, but also how much it is shaping even my spiritual life. We know that when we get saved, the Bible talks about us being born again. That's an interesting phrase, born again. What does that mean? In John chapter 3, Jesus is having his talk with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he was a man who was well educated in the scriptures. He knew about the prophecies, about the Messiah, about Genesis, and he basically knew the Bible. But still, Jesus is puzzling him. Because Jesus is saying that unless you get born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he had a hard time really understanding, what, born again? What are you talking about? Am I supposed to come into my mother's womb one more time and be born? And Jesus has to kind of, explain to him that that's not what he is talking about. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he says, John chapter 3, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is puzzled and trying to figure out, what are you talking about? And then Jesus goes on in John 3, verse 6, and he explains, "Human can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again." That's basically what being saved is all about. It's about a spiritual transformation that happens inside of us. Being saved is not about learning some new dogmas or some new theology. It's not a philosophy. It's not something that you can just read and kind of intellectually say, "Yeah, well, yes, I believe in that, and now I'm a Christian." No, being a Christian, being saved, is all about this spiritual transformation that happens inside of us. We know that Paul in Romans 6, He talks about how when we get saved, there is an old man that needs to be buried. He says in Romans 6:6, Paul is saying, "We know that our old sinful self are crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." He also says in verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4, he says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new life." So Jesus is saying that salvation is all about being born again. If you are not born again, you will not really see the kingdom of God. Paul is saying in Romans 6, he's talking about something old that needs to be buried. So Jesus talks about a new birth. Paul talks about something old that needs to be buried. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is kind of like the main verse of in this teaching, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul is saying, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." I love how the New Translation, New Living Translations put this when it says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. There is an old life that is gone, totally gone. Romans 6 talks about that this life is being buried with baptism. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about a new life that has begun. In other words, when you got saved, something changed inside of you. You are no longer exactly the same person that you used to be. When somebody gets saved, he is no longer exactly the same person that he used to be. There is something inside of him that has changed. There is a new life, a new birth has happened. And now the Bible kind of invites us to also change how we look upon ourselves, knowing that there is something new, a new life that has begun inside of us. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is saying, Galatians 6:15, "It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation." What matters, or what counts, is whether we have been transformed into a new person. Being a Christian is being transformed into a new person. It's being born again. It's about this new thing that happens inside of us. And we know that this is not a Jesus, he kind of explains to Nicodemus that I'm not talking about a physical birth. So being born again is not, of course, being coming into your mother's womb and then being born again. We also know that being born again is not our soul is being born again. It's not our mind, our thinking. Because when I got saved, my body was exactly the same when I got saved. I had looked very different than I do now, with long hair and everything. But when I got saved, my physical body didn't change. My physical body was the same. There was not a change there. And my thinking, my soul, was still the same. I could still remember who my parents were, where I lived. I still had memories of my old life. That's part of the renewing the mind process. So being born again was not a physical birth. It was not my soul being born again, but it was a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 3 when he says that Spirit, he says that Human life can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's John 3:6. So Jesus is explaining that this new birth that happens inside of us is a spiritual transformation. It is not about my soul being born again. It's not about my body being born again. But there is something deeper inside of me. As a human, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And what is being born again when we get saved is our spirit. Our spirits are being born again. The deepest part of us is being born again. Therefore, when we get saved, we need to start to reevaluate how we look on ourselves. Because we should change how we view ourselves when we get saved, because the deepest part of us, the real us, has been changed. By a miracle of God, my old spirit was died and got buried with Christ, and there was a new spirit born inside of me. And now we are, called to reevaluate how we look upon ourselves. And that's basically what we talk about when we talk about identity. We are talking about changing how we look upon ourselves, not based on that I have gone through some kind of personal development program where I have kind of tried to work on my behavior, and now because I have been working hard on my behavior, now I start to change how I look upon myself. No, that is kind of how religion works. Religion works from the outside in. That's also how kind of personal development works. You kind of try to work on your behavior, and then you kind of change your emotions, and that kind of changes your identity. God, He does it the other way around. He changes the inside, and now He invites us to let the new life that is on the inside of us grow and kind of become visible on the outside. Paul is actually saying, we were reading 2 Corinthians 5:17, but it's kind of interesting when you read verse 16, because in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul is saying, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now." And then he continues in verse 17, "This means that if anyone belongs to Christ, he has become a new person." So Paul is saying that he is encouraging the Corinthians to stop looking at themselves from a human point of view. Why? Because spiritually, they have become a new person. And because our identity has a big impact on how we live, what we do, what we don't do, if we don't change how we think about ourselves, we will not really experience the new life that God has for us. Because how we look upon ourselves, our identity, can greatly hinder the blessing we get from God, can greatly hinder how we walk in victory over sin. Like for instance in Norway, maybe they have this in other countries as well, I don't know. But in the Lutheran church in Norway, they have this confession that they kind of say every Sunday where they, I'm not sure how to translate it directly to English, but it basically goes, "Oh me, wretched man who sins daily in thoughts, deeds, and actions." And you know, if the image you have of yourself is that I'm a wretched man who sins daily, if that's your identity, it becomes very hard to live in victory over sin. even though maybe you spiritually have become born again, even though you spiritually maybe have the power to live in victory over sin, because your identity is, I am a sinner, you constantly live in defeat when it comes to sin. Not because you don't have the power to conquer sin, but because your identity says, I'm still a sinner. But when we get saved, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We become holy, we become righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. And now we need to change our thinking if we want that to become a part of our experience, if we want to experience this reality in our life. There is a story in the Old Testament that greatly shows what a big influence identity have on us. And that's from Numbers 13. It's the story about the people of Israel before, when they sent out the spies to kind of check out the promised land. The interesting thing to notice here is that God had promised them that they could take the promised land. And if you read the whole story, you see that God got very angry that they didn't enter the promised land, because that was His promise to them. But they sent in some spies to check out this new promised land, and these spies comes back, and the report that these spies gives, we can read from Numbers chapter 13, and we will read verse 32 and 33. Numbers 13, 32 to 33. So, the spies, they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. They said, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. And all the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. So here, the spies are coming back to give the people of Israel a report about the promised land. And they said, big problem, there are giants in the land. And they said that they felt like grasshoppers compared to these giants. That might have been a physical reality, that there were giants there, and that compared to them, maybe they were really small. But you know, that doesn't change the fact that God had given them the promised land. It was His promise. If they had attacked Jericho, they would have won the war, not because of their strength, but because God had promised them that they could enter. The interesting thing about this story is that the whole people of Israel, or that generation, actually died in the wilderness. Why? Because they couldn't enter the promised land? No. Because of their grasshopper mentality. They looked upon themselves as grasshoppers. Therefore, they didn't enter the promised land. Therefore, they died in the wilderness. Not because God wanted it, but because of how they were looking upon themselves. Now, there is something really interesting when we come to Joshua, because we know from the story that later Joshua and Caleb, they kind of was a part of a new generation, and this new generation, they actually ended up taking Jericho. But they also sent in spies to check out Jericho. And what's really interesting is to hear, because in this passage that we are going to read, we can read what the people of Jericho were thinking about the Israelites. In this passage from Numbers 13, we can read what the people of Israel, what they were thinking about themselves. But if we read Joshua Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, we can read what the people of Jericho were thinking about the Israelites. So, the spies, they meet, they go into the land, and then someone there says, I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, east for the Jordan River, those whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heaven above and the earth below. Did you catch that? In Numbers 13, the spies said that we are like grasshoppers compared to the people in Jericho. Now, when we read Joshua 2, we suddenly realize that the people of Jericho, they were living in terror of the people of Israel. It says that no wonder our hearts melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight hearing such things. They had been hearing how God had been helping the people of Israel all the way. So the people of Jericho, they were living in fear of Israel. And Israel was living in fear of the people of Jericho. Basically, what happened is that the first generation, they died in fear of an enemy that was terrified of them. I want to repeat that. The first generation died in fear of an enemy that was living in terror of them. You know, as Christians, I believe that the devil, he is living in terror of us waking up to who we are in Christ, this new identity, that the new life that we have inside of us, because the devil knows that as soon as my eyes are open and I really start to realize what God has given me in the new birth, then the devil knows that he is defeated. The devil is living in fear that you will start to realize who you really are. We know the story of the prodigal son. Usually we focus on the prodigal son, but there is another very interesting character in that story, and that's the son who was left behind, the son who stayed with the father. That son, he was living day in, day out with a slave mentality. He was basically, you know, when the prodigal son left, he got his father to divide the inheritance between them. So basically, the son that was left behind, or the son that stayed with the father, he was basically the owner of everything now. He could have lived like a king. Yet when the prodigal son returns, we know from the story how he was offended that the father now makes a big feast for the son that has returned. And he's kind of saying to the father, I've served you all of these years and you have never made a party for me. And the father ends up saying, you were with me all the time. Everything I have is now yours. You could have made a party every day if you wanted to. You could have lived like a king. But yet, the son that stayed back when the prodigal son left, he was living with a slave mentality. And that's the sad reality for many Christians, is that they are the sons of the living God. And yet they live with a slave mentality. their identity is an identity that they are slaves. Yes, it's good to have the attitude that we are serving God. We should absolutely have that. But we are more than servants. We are also sons. That's why Jesus is telling his disciples in John 15, and we will end with this. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Listen, you are a child of God. God has invested his own spirit, his own power inside of you. You already have the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that enabled Jesus to do the things that he did. Our problem is not a problem of power. We have the whole power of God at our disposal. But our challenge, our problem is very often that we live as new creations with an old mentality, old creation mentality. We live as new creation with an old creation attitude and identity. And because we don't change our identity, because we don't change how we look on ourselves, we live day after day in defeat, not because we don't have the power to conquer sin, not because we don't have the power to live in holiness, not because we have the power to change things in prayer, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, but we live in defeat because we don't really realize who we are, who this new creation that has been born inside of us. We don't realize the power that we carry inside. And because of this, we live in defeat. Not because we have to, not because God wants it so, but because we are holding on to our old mentality. We are kind of moving forward, looking in the rear view mirror. We are moving forward, looking at who we was, looking behind. We need to stop looking behind, and we need to put our gaze forward and look at this new creation, this new life that God has made in us. My hope is that we will start to change how we think about ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves as old sinners, stop thinking about ourselves as weak, stop thinking about ourselves as wretched humans who will never amount to anything. No, we are the children of the Most High God. We have the Spirit of the Almighty God living inside of us. Now we need to start changing our thinking so that our identity lines up with the life that is inside of us. Amen. Let's take a break and then we will continue.